Yeah, I'm just going to speak today about continue where I left off last week. I just had a picture while we were worshiping. God just reminded me of when I grew up on a farm. So those of you who grew up on farms or you do a farmers will probably be able to relate. But for us in Namibia, where I grew up, rain was quite a thing. Whenever you spoke of the neighbor, the conversation mostly related around when is the rain coming, when will it rain again, how much rain have you had, or I haven't had enough rain yet. So I remember us even driving around the farm. We had quite a big farm, 10,000 hectare farm. So every time we got to a new post, we had posse, I don't know what it's in English. Anyway, it's like camps where all the cattle come together. So every camp had a little rain meter where you measure how much rain. So whenever we did rounds around the farm, we always went to see how much rain was in those little things. Sometimes there was 1 millimeter or 2 millimeters in there. And that was kind of, when I did a rounds, my dad always asked me how much rain was in every meter. So like conversation was a lot around that. So like, almost like a desperation for a little bit of rain. And every bit of rain was like gold. But, as we were worshiping, I was just realized that the whole thing that Albert shared, and also Ephesians 1 speaks of us, we seated of Christ in heavenly places, and every spiritual gift God has given us with him. It's almost like, and I was just thinking of that picture, like, of you looking at the physical, the little rain meter about how much it's rained, instead of looking up to God, looking up to the heavens, looking up to the source where all the rain comes from. And I felt this like a word for us. God also reminded me, normally when it used to rain, we had one of those tin roofs on the farm. So you could hear the rain quite, but even when it's drips, you could hear the drips on the roof. In one of the kind of, bygelowe, what's that in English? Superstitions was whenever it rained, you mustn't look outside of the house because you're gonna chase the rain away. You're gonna make it stop raining. So like especially the older generation, you must make sure you don't look because then the rain is gonna come. It's almost like you're gonna cause through your unbelief and cause it to go away. And I was feeling like God is saying the opposite to us. Whenever it rains, we must enjoy it, and we must almost expect that it wouldn't stop. Okay. So it's almost like that word that Derek also brought, just that expectation that God wants to do good in our lives, that God wants to, like Rika says, he wants to bless us, and he wants us to put us new wineskins on, having an expectation, because I think that's normally what changes everything. What is our expectation from God? What's our expectation from life? What is our expectation when things in life happen to us? What's our expectation? Is God going to do something good? Is does God have a plan, or is our expectation to just hold on to the little, or to be fearful that we'll even lose the little that we have? And I think that's also going to determine how much risk we're going to take. So last week I spoke a bit about standing, taking a stand. Spoke related to Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God. And I spoke about the Israelites. As they got to the Red Sea, God said to stand and see the deliverance that I'm going to bring upon you in this day. And the enemies you see today, you will never see again. So they were standing in a place of desperation. And God actually, through obedience, brought them to that place. So it's not like they were disobedient or did something wrong. They got to that place at the Red Sea because of obedience, because Moses told them to go there. And in that moment, God delivered them and set them up, actually, for the rest of the journey through the desert and eventually to the promised land. So sometimes God will put you into a place where you have to stand, where you have to take a stand, when things get a bit difficult. And I feel like, especially in this time, God really wants to teach us things about just the spiritual realm. When we look at things around us, we think physical, we think about situations, we think it's just a normal thing, this happening because of the natural, because of things, normal situation, that's being orchestrated to somebody doing something, somebody's fault, or somebody being the author of it. But we must actually get to a place where we ask God, what is happening? Why am I going through this? What is the situation here? And I was sharing, just do a quick recap. I was sharing about sitting under a tree one day, and this bird flew over and he made a poo over me. Like, I was like complete, I was like a big poo. I don't know if it was even a bird because my whole shirt was full of it. But, I, st- I, I stood up and I walked and I was like really cross with this bird. And as I walked out, the branch fell out of the tree exactly where I was sitting. It wasn't too big a branch, but it could have hurt me. So I was like thinking in that moment that God was just faithful in allowing that bird to do what he needed to do. Because if it was a small poo, I probably wouldn't have stood up. So and sometimes God allows things like that. Ian was sharing with me last weekend. He was driving to Matt's farm. With Edwin. And they got lost and they had to turn around. And then eventually they were actually on the right road. And they went back. And as they got back on the road, they found that there was a truck that lost, that turned over or something. And it happened exactly half an hour earlier when they would have been on the road. So it was just a confirmation for me. Sometimes God will allow us to make mistakes just to save us from bigger things. So it is, especially in this season, I feel God is just so faithful. He's a covenant God, and we don't always understand things. But it's important for us to ask God, what is happening? Why is these things happening to us? Okay. And other thing I wanted to share is actually last week, I was in the city. I actually was visiting Derek, and I was on my way back home. And I was coming to a robot that crossed with the M4, and as I was standing there, a car made a U-turn illegally, and he drove over a street person who was standing on the side of the road. Completely drove over the guy. He heard the knock, and I saw the guy go over the roof of the car. But the amazing thing is the car just drove on. The guy didn't even stop. He just left the guy there because he did something illegally. And I looked at this thing, and I was like, probably 5 cars back, and I looked at this thing, and I was like, this is crazy. But the amazing thing is the guy lay there in the road, and light turned green, and people just started driving, and they just drove around the guy. He was lying there, crying. You know, so I went looking for parking up the street. I parked, and I came to the guy, and eventually somebody helped him up the street. But it's amazing how this thing happened right in front of me, and then I just helped the guy off the street, and I prayed with him, and we got the ambulance, and all kinds of things. And afterwards, I was asking God, why was I there? And it's almost like God said he allowed the thing to happen right in front of me just to expose me to the city. Just to expose me what's going on in the city. What's going on in our country. Like, he doesn't want me to get hurt, but he sometimes would expose me in a certain way to what's going around us. So I was exposed to the lawlessness of the guy, just having no respect for the guy that he drove over. In fact, that he just would drive away. Having no care, no at all. Any sense of justice in his life. And then that poor guy had nobody to help him. Somebody needed to help him. Somebody needed to have compassion on him. And the amazing thing is I prayed for him, and after a while he was like really sore, and after a while he could actually stand on his feet. And then I also led him to Christ, which is really cool. But it's sometimes God will allow us to see things and to be involved in things that's not comfortable for us. To be in part of, but God has got a plan in that. Okay, so God wants us to look at the heavens and at His provision, even when things are contrary. I'm going to look at that scripture again that I read last week, because I feel I'm just going to continue. And today I'm just going to look at having the right focus, like Albert was sharing, having a heavenly focus. We're seated of Christ in heavenly places. It's actually also confirmation. This is what I want to say today. So Exodus 14, verse 10 to 14, this is what I'm drawing from in these last two sermons. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold the Egyptians. So this is what they see. They're looking back. We're marching after them and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graces in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Okay, so God got him to that place. He allowed him to be in a position of desperation. And when they saw the Israelites, their focus was on the threat. Their focus was on that which was not happening for them. There's one guy that didn't have his focus on that, and his name was Moses. He had his eyes on God, because God brought him to that place. And then eventually they parted to the Red Sea, and through that, like I shared last week, through that act of God, he actually taught them a lesson about his superiority. He could have just delivered them from Egypt, but he also destroyed their enemies to just make a statement to the Israelites about who he is and how powerful he is through a moment of desperation. So God wants to turn our moments of need into moments of victory. Okay, so to this morning, just to come back, I want to focus just on how we look at things. And I call the sermon The Right Focus, having the right focus. And I'm just going to look at a few aspects that I feel is important for having the right focus in this time and in general in our lives. Just having a right focus. Well, how can we look rightly at situations? Last week we looked at the armor of God, which prepares us in every season, in every moment, to be dressed rightly, to be ready for onslaughts, to stand and to be victorious. And I was saying, when God says we need to stand, it's not a physical thing of standing still. It's about standing as a spiritual term. So standing means doing certain things. Standing in the armor. If you've done all to stand, stand in faith, having yourself dressed in the full armor of God. And I shared about it at different aspects. So if you haven't been here last week, please go listen to that. But in certain ways, how we stand when we're in a war situation, how we stand when the enemy comes upon us, so we can deflect his plans and his assignments against us. Okay, so the first one is Colossians 3, verse 1 to 2, focus on your destinations. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the first thing I want to mention today is that whatever we do in terms of how we look at life, it must come from a place where we need to realize that we are a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ. If you're here today and you've given your life to Jesus, you are not your old man anymore. And sometimes I find that's one of our biggest hindrances, because Scripture says we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So our minds are not always at the same place where our new creation is at. So we are new creations in Christ. We've got all things in heavenly places. God has given us all things in Christ, but our minds are sometimes still stuck in the past. We still relate to things from where we come from. We relate to fears. We relate to failures. We relate to our identity. Sometimes not true who we are as new citizens of heaven. So that's the first place. When we relate to life around us, it's like the farmer looking at the rain meter for desperation. Instead of a farmer that knows God, he should know all those clouds in the air, they already is in Christ Jesus. So start looking up, start looking at what God already has for him. Farming, you can be a good farmer when you know God. That would be amazing. I wish my dad knew the Lord. I want to go back farming again. just to see what difference it can make. But in every area of our lives, it can make a massive difference. So it says here, set your heart on things above. So whenever you face life, face it with a spiritual mindset, not with a natural mindset, because we so easily get bogged down on our journey here on earth, bogged down on our current focus, on our current natural destinations, that we struggle to look at our destination in heaven, which we are already at. Scripture says we are seated with Christ, so we are already in that place, if we look rightly. Okay? So, if we open earthly things, we are prone to discouragement. I often think that a person like Jesus is the ultimate example, actually, of having your eyes on heavenly things. Scripture says for the hope that was set before him, he endured a lot of things. But even Jesus, if you go read the story in a Jewish culture, he was born as a, they would call it as a, he wasn't born out of a house, out of a normal wedding. He was kind of seen as a, the word would be a bastard. He would have been seen as somebody that was conceived before marriage. So he was kind of an outcast in his society, in his hometown. You just imagine him growing up, having nothing that was going for him. A lot of things were going against him. And it's amazing, for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, you don't hear anything of him. And I believe that's one of those reasons, is because there's a lot of things going against him. A lot of things just culturally, socially, didn't have much that he could stand for. And then at 30 years of age, he went into ministry. Holy Spirit anointed him. And then things started happening. Big things happening. Everybody noticed it. But I believe one of the reasons why Jesus could just not care too much about what people wanted to make of him. Because when things start happening in your life, we are tempted to also be earthly focused. Because then we get earthly fame, earthly riches, earthly progress. So when things start going right in your life, then we are also prone to become, we sometimes think, when the next thing happened in my life, when my breakthrough comes, when my career is going, when I'm married, when something positive happens, then I'm going to start living. Then I'm going to start living abundantly. But it's actually when those things happen that especially we need to be heavenly minded. And that's what's amazing about Jesus. When he started walking in miracles, his disciples wanted to make him king. People wanted to make him king, wanted to make him a natural ruler. But he realized that he was destined to be a heavenly ruler, to be heavenly minded. And he remained heavenly minded even when things started to go for him, even when things started to work out right. So it's in a way the same for us. It's to grab hold of our identity in heaven. So even when things go wrong, our identity is rooted in heaven. And when things go right as well. Because those are normally the bigger tests. We think the difficult things are big tests. But I think success is actually a bigger test than failure in our life. So we need to sometimes overcome failure so that we will also be right to overcome success. So it doesn't go to our heads. Okay? So I was like thinking, it's like driving on a highway. Our destination is in heaven. And I don't know if you guys have ever thought of that, but the best advertisement you get in the city is on the billboards next to the highway. It's these amazing, they use the best graphic artist, the best skill in the country gets to put those amazing billboards up. But if you think of it, when you're driving somewhere, you've got a destination where you focus on. Well, that billboard is kind of, advertising something different. It's advertising a different destination or a different need. So almost like it's designed to get your eyes off the destination where you're going to. And I feel that's sometimes how the devil is also. He gets our eyes off the destination of heaven by things that look very attractive, that look very amazing, that things that come to seek to say that it will provide or it will meet your needs. And it's like on a highway, if there's a billboard that's very distracting and you put your eyes on that, it could lead to disaster. And it's the same with us. The devil comes and he throws things at us, seemingly good things. But if we start focusing on that, we start focusing away from our eternal destination. Okay. You guys with me? Okay. Good stuff. So the second one is just focusing on the reward. It's very similar. Hebrews 12 is 1-2. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I just mentioned that. But this is a good scripture to memorize, just to relate with Jesus and to relate our lives just with how he taught. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? And this is like a scripture that was probably came more out of the Greek times. It came out of the times of relating to sport. And this you can take the scripture just to, if any of us have done sport in our lives, that's a very, very good analogy. To like running a race, setting your eyes on the goal, setting your eyes on the final destination, and focusing on that thing. It's in a way like a swimmer swimming in a race, not focused on the person swimming next to him, but focusing against the time. You're swimming not against the person next to you, you're kind of swimming against the goal, against the prize, against the reward. That is destined for you. And it's important for us in our lives also to have that focus. And that focus ultimately is Jesus. But on the interim, it's also focuses that Jesus gives us. It's those things God gives us to do, those tasks, those assignments, those interim steps. Somebody wants to climb Mount Everest, and that's his focus and his goal. then climbing Table Mountain is going to be kind of easy. It's going to be a small task. And I think that sometimes for us in our Christian walk, that's something that's helped me a lot. If I start to get bogged down in the small things, the small obstacles, the small hills, the foothills, if those things become my focuses, then I sometimes find that those things become hard things in my life. But if our focus becomes those bigger things, like being seated with Christ, being conformed into His image, and almost asking God, what is the next goal in my life? What's the next thing I need to focus on? Then this obstacle, this small thing, becomes less. It's like a guy, like I said, wants to climb Mount Everest. If your vision is Mount Everest, then it's easy to focus on Table Mountain and quickly get it done with. But if you focus only Table Mountain, then Table Mountain is going to be difficult. And then sometimes God wants us to have a bigger vision, a bigger expectation, a bigger faith for big things, so that the small things don't become distractions. Okay. I shared it last year, I think, but this is a good example. This is in my own life. When Rebecca was just born, it's 2010, I think. Yeah, 2010. She was just born, and I decided I'm going to start the trail running. And, that year, I did my first race in April. It was the Two Oceans Trail Run. So I just started trail running and I did quite well. I think it was top 20 or something. So I decided, now I'm gonna do a big race. I'm gonna enter something. But I didn't have much time, so I just entered the Table Mountain Challenge. It's one of the bigger races in the country, trail races, 36Ks. But I've never in my life run more than 10Ks. So I just decided I'm gonna do this big race. But I don't have time for anything, but I'm gonna just train for it and I'm gonna aim to do it as best as I can and to do well. Okay, so I trained for 5 months, I think. Yeah, 5 or 6 months. So I just consistently trained, but I had like my focus. I didn't know how good I will be, but I kind of knew I was good at endurance sports, and I just focused, I felt God said I must focus to win the thing. Okay, so, but I didn't do any, I only done one trail race in my life, so I didn't know how good I was, but I put an expectation in my heart, so I kind of put it in here, and I'm gonna do well. And what's so cool is the day when I went to collect my race number, because I never did any, I did only one trail run in my life, I didn't have a seeding, so they put me in the last group. So I got there and I saw there was going to be 4 groups starting. And I realized if I want to win this thing, it's not going to work if I start at the back, because I'll have a lot of traffic to pass. So I thought, no, when I want to win this thing, I'm going to go to the race organizers and I'm going to ask them if they haven't got a better number for me. So I went to the table and I said, don't you have a number that's a bit closer? Can you not work something out? And the guy said to me, how fast can you do this race? I said, I think I can do it in 4.5 hours. The guy said, no, you're quite optimistic. So he said, oh, okay, but I'll check it. So the guy actually looked around and the guy that had a number 3, he actually called in and said he's not going to be able to do the race. I don't know, sick or something. So they gave me the number 3. So I said, oh, this is cool. I got number 3. They're going to think I'm a hotshot guy. I can do this race. So I got to the race and people see number 3 on me and stuff. So I started doing the race. But the amazing thing is, because I didn't have, expectation, it was linked to the people around me. So I didn't know any of the people running. I didn't know where I was good enough. I just did my own race. So I started the race slowly. Everybody ran away. I just did my own pace. Just ran. And I remember coming about 3/4 to the race and I just started to pass a lot of people. And I got on top of the hill. There was a cameraman and I asked him what was my position. And I think at that time he said to me I was 4th. I couldn't believe it. He said I was 4th in the race. So I just started running and I caught the guy in front of me. And then on the way down, I caught another guy. And then eventually I came 2nd of the race, my first series race. I came 2nd. But the cool thing about it was just kind of that faith expectation that I would do well. That faith expectation that there was more for it. So I had a number 3 on my shirt, but I actually came 2nd. And I think sometimes in life, we should also do life like that. Expectation that God has got something more, bigger, wants to meet our expectations even greater than what we can imagine or think. So it's that almost like set yourself a goal that's completely out of your reach in the way and trusting God for that. And then it's almost like the small things will just happen. The interim things will just happen in your life. Put a big expectation there. And even in your workplace, in your career, don't determine where you're going from where you come from. Start to determine it according to God's riches, His heavenly riches that He's given you, Christ Jesus. Okay, so we've been looking at the storm. So the next one is just very, very logical. But I think that's also our greatest weakness. Matthew 14, verse 20 to 23 is don't focus on the storm. And we all know this side of scripture where Peter stepped out of the boat and then he started sinking. But I think that's, we need to almost remind ourselves of that daily. Because storms are sometimes just designed to get us focus of Jesus. Then Peter called him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And it, like what happened here is Jesus, it was nighttime, storm came upon them. Because of obedience, once again, they found themselves on the sea. A massive storm came up. They thought they were going under and Jesus came walking on the sea. Just imagine that picture. They are in a place of desperation and Jesus having a chilled walk on the stormy sea. So, amazing. Peter sees Jesus. And then he's got a moment of faith because he sees Jesus in the moment. That's actually amazing. Sometimes we forget about that what Peter did here. He actually, because he saw Jesus, he acted in faith. And that's actually the most important part, I believe, of this whole scripture. It's the initial thing that he actually acted in faith initially. He obviously left his faith. And then it says, Jesus says, yes, come. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? So it's that place of, he stepped out in faith looking at Jesus, but he just stopped doing that. He stood just for a while. He started looking left and right. Just for a while, he started looking at the feedback that he'll get. He started looking if the circumstances are conducive for what he's actually doing, acting out in his faith. And it's sometimes in our lives as well. Sometimes we start off on a journey of faith, doing something big. But because we start off on a journey, a lot of times in obedience, there's some storms that will happen. And the biggest discipline that we'll have to learn as not to look at circumstances. And circumstances are not necessarily a wave. Could be somebody that just comes around you and says to you, you're a bit crazy, what are you doing? Somebody that's unbelieving, Thomas, coming to discourage you, saying, why are you doing this thing, it's not going to work. So those are also storms of discouragement. When you walk into your workplace in the morning, and things are just that day going wild, going crazy. Looking at that, or are you gonna ask God for a promise for your work? What am I doing here? And then just act upon that. Act upon the vision. Act upon Jesus. What did He say to you? What is the thing that Jesus last said to you? And it's once again like the Israelites in front of the Red Sea. God told him to go there. God told him to stand there. And then all hell broke loose behind them. So, what does God expect us in that moment? To look at the problems and try and act, trying to control? Or to start looking at them and say, God, what is the next step? How do I deal with this situation? Okay, the next one is focus on the positive. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. Okay. Sometimes I find we struggle, especially in Western culture. Sometimes we have almost like a blind spot in our eyesight. We struggle to find the positive things in our lives. If you ever find yourself struggling to find a positive thing in your life to think about. And that is so how our mindset sometimes work, almost materialistic mindsets. Because sometimes you just struggle to find something right with your life. Although there's like thousands of things going right in your life. And the best thing to do in that time is sometimes just ask a friend. Ask Edward, what is good in my life? What is going for me? What is positive in my life? And that's just the mindset we almost need to have. We almost need to have like a outside perspective of our lives. We almost need to allow ourselves to stand still and almost like look from above into our lives and ask God, what is going in my life? What is positive? What is right? What is edifying? What is praiseworthy? What is lovely? What is admirable? So that's also a part of our eyes. Like, you can sit in a situation and everything seemingly going wrong, but we can so quickly forget what is going right. And so quickly forget where God has brought us from. What has God already done in our lives? And it's important for us to just remind ourselves of that. Because I actually want to challenge us. I mean, when we focus on the negative and when we focus on the struggles in our life, we should actually challenge each other and find the good things. And actually challenge each other with the good things. Look at what God has done. And one of those reasons I believe we are negative is because we struggle to live in the moment. We're kind of living for tomorrow. We're living for when I'm going to have that career, when I'm going to have that breakthrough. And that's why we sometimes negatively focused, because we see all the obstacles for getting to that place. Instead of seeing that I've already reached the destination, God has already done a great thing in my life. He's already given me amazing breakthroughs. Just the fact that I'm saved is amazing breakthrough. That's amazing grace. That's amazing favor. That is something that should be able to power me for the rest of my life. And sometimes the devil just comes and he brings discouragement. And I feel like a lot of those things are actually not even natural. Sometimes we must ask God to deliver us from the negative mindset. Because as the enemy just comes and plants those negative thoughts and saying, oh, there's no hope. You're a failure. There's nothing you can do. Yesterday I was trying to do sermon prep at home. And Brandon was sleeping. Rebecca can normally keep herself busy, but yesterday for some reason she didn't want to be on her own. So I really need to do sermon prep. But she decides she wants to come sit on my lap. Now if she sits on my lap, then there's no way I'm gonna do sermon prep. So she sat there for like an hour. So in that moment I was thinking, Lord, this is not working. How am I gonna get this stuff done? But in that moment God just reminded me, like, what is the bigger picture? What is really important in my life? What is going to matter 10 years from now? And that is actually, my goal is going to be more important to me than even doing this, which I'm doing now. This is secondary to my relationship with my goal. So I just sat there and I said, okay, Lord, you win. I need to be in the moment. I need to enjoy the moment. Because I'm kind of like thinking, oh, all these things need to happen. And when this happens now, it's going to be cool. When I'm doing the thing, doing the performance, but actually the preparation, the normal moments in life, that's actually the good thing sometimes. Just focusing on what is God doing now, being able to live in the moment. And if you're a person like me, it's a very A-type personality, like always having goals and performance driven, that's going to be difficult. And I need to teach myself. And if you're that kind of person, you need to teach yourself to be in the moment. My wife is very much that in the moment person. When somebody, like, we would go look at a house, and I'm thinking, we just need to look at if this house is a good house. And then I can't get her out of the house because she would start talking to the caretaker or even to the agent and tell her a whole life story. Like, this is just ridiculous. Can we not focus? But that's actually amazing. I'm learning a lot from her because she can actually enjoy the moment. I enjoy the results. I enjoy having the moment, the fruits. But both are important, but we need to learn to focus on the positive, be in the moment. Okay, and that's also why sometimes we look at somebody else and think, oh, they're in such a wonderful place. But a lot of times, if you're going to ask that person will probably think you're in a good place. Because we are so negatively focused, we think that other person has received a better blessing than I have. But in reality, we've all got something to be thankful for. We've all got something good going for us. And that is sometimes the way the enemy gets to you and says, you are worse off than somebody else. You are mistreated. You're not favored by God. But God has given you a lot of good things. You must ask Him, what has He given you? He's given you a lot of good gifts, a lot of good things to be thankful for. Okay. The next one I feel is quite an important one. Focus through vigilance. 1 Peter 5 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is ongoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace who called you to his history, after his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So what I want is to focus on the vigilant part, but I also want you to, this that scripture that ends says, just remind yourself that it's not just you that's going through the testing. It's not just you that's going through suffering. It's not just you that's going through season. And then it says there, after a while, God will stop. He will bring breakthrough and he will restore you. So sometimes we also go through seasons. Seasons of testing. Seasons of storms. Seasons of God allowing things to happen in a certain way. Just so that God can do something in our lives. And we need to remind ourselves that it's not just us being tested, going through those struggles. And then God says, God himself will come and restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. But what I want us to focus on here is just that alert and be of sober mind speaks of the idea of vigilance. Being like last week I spoke about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, just being able to discern where are these thoughts coming from? Where are these ideas coming from? Where is this attack coming from? Where is this idea coming from? Why am I in this circumstance? Should I discern if it's the enemy doing this? Should I be able to act on it rightly? And it's really a place in the spirit asking God, what is happening in this moment? So especially in times of suffering, you must be able to resist what is doing this. And when I think of vigilance, I always think of road cycling. There was a season in my life where I did a lot of road cycling. And I don't know if you ever watched the Tour de France, but they've got these big bunches where the people ride together. And I don't know if any of you done road cycling, have ever been in one of those big bunches. You really need to focus. Because you ride like this close to the wheel in front of you. The guy next to you, you're really boxed in and you're going at like sometimes at 80 k's an hour down a hill. And it's like if one mistake, one guy making one mistake, then everybody falls. So it's a skill you learn over time. It's quite a mental thing. And you really have to watch everybody. You need to discern when something is going to happen. A lot of times you actually avoid accidents by just seeing that something is going to happen, observing why the guy on the left is doing something stupid. So it's just by being very vigilant, very focused. And in a way, that's for us in our Christian walk as well. We're also in that kind of road race. And as we get trained up, God is giving us more discernment to just realize. Sometimes the devil will just tell me something and I will just know, oh, this is not my own thought. This is the devil speaking again. And just go. But in the beginning, I would take that thought and I would think, oh, no, it's me thinking that thought. But the Bible says we are spiritual beings and the devil is a spiritual being able to talk to us, be able to do things. So it's for us also to just discern. What is going on in this moment? Is this the devil just trying to discourage me? Should I just go against what he's saying and just refute that thought? And this is especially in the area of thoughts. It's important for us to be vigilant. But then just in the general area of life, see, the devil is the father of lawlessness. So where we need to, like when he brings that thought, it's a lawless thought. He's not allowed. That thought is actually not allowed. He's actually lawless in telling me that lie. And when we look at our city and when we look at our country, there is actually also a lot of lawlessness around, just in the physical dimension. And that's also where we sometimes need to be vigilant. When we drive down the street, when we walk down the road, when we go into our business dealings, we need to be vigilant. What is actually going on here? Why is this thing happening? Why is this person saying this thing? Discerning it. And for us, it's for me like, it's like if I'm driving on a highway or on a road and there's a robot there and it's green. Do I just drive through the green robot? Or when I approach that robot, do I still look left and right? Do I just trust the robot implicitly? Or do I leave room for somebody that's going to be lawless? And I normally, when I drive, I never trust a green robot. I don't trust any traffic law for that instance because the devil is in some people and some people are lawless. So that's a place where we need to be one step ahead in a way. And just realize that some things are going to go wrong in this world. And we can actually, by not just trusting the system, but asking God to just give us vigilance. And I feel this is especially important for us, is to, this time, we don't have to, be unaware of the schemes of the enemy, because he will sometimes set somebody up to drive through that red robot. And we just need to, I cannot tell you how many times I've not been in an accident just because I watch people. Even when somebody drives too close to me on a highway, I normally just get out of their way, because I know if I'm braking now, he's gonna drive into my bum. So I just make sure I change my lane. Because I'm not gonna be in a position where if somebody makes a mistake, there's no room to avoid the accident. So just be vigilant about that. Okay. In general, in life. Isaiah 11 verse 2 to 3, focus through the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or the sight or the ears of his ear. And this is really just a place where God empowers us spiritually. When Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't look at things through the eyes of the Ten Commandments. He didn't look at things through the eyes of the physical, just judging people's actions directly. He asked the Father, if you looked at the circumstance where the lady was going to be stoned, he didn't just take the normal approach of the Pharisees, the lady that was in adultery. He judged with his eyes, and therefore he could ask him that, him who has no sin, cast the first stone. Because he realized what was going on in people's hearts. He realized that this lady was actually at a place where she could make a change in her life. And it's like for me, that situation where I was in this week when the guy was run over. If I don't have spiritual eyes, I will probably see that guy also as a worthless person. I will probably also see that guy, I was saying to Albert yesterday, that poor man, he's got nobody standing up for him. That poor man has got no value in the economy, for instance. According to the economy, he's got no value. According to an economist, possibly, he's got no value. But in God's kingdom, he's got the same value as I do. And exactly the same man. So when I stopped and I went to him, I treated him as a person that had the same value. I held him, he was crying for a while. And then eventually I prayed for him, and I just put worth on his life. And it's the same for us. When we look at things, how do we see it? And that's where we need the Holy Spirit. Last week, we prayed just for the infilling of the Holy Spirit for everybody. But it's a place where we just say, God, empower me by His Spirit today to live life rightly, to have your perspective on people's worth, on situations, on how to act, and to make the right decisions. Sometimes we just need to ask God to give us new eyes. How do I look at my wife? How do I look at my friends? How do I look at it's so important, even in church. How do I look at the other people in church? We look at a person and think, this person is really not nice. But instead, God wants to show us, this person has had a hectic background. This person comes from a place of brokenness, maybe. And he just needs a lot of love. She just needs a lot of love. Or you can look at the church and you can say, because they're the church, they should be doing this. They should be reaching out to me, because I've got a need. Instead of saying, God, how do you see these people? And how much grace can I have on them to make mistakes? Because we are, in essence, all broken people coming together in the grace of Christ. Because Jesus brings us together. That's what unifies us. His grace making us complete through His blood, through His covering. And that's what puts us together. That's actually why the world will say, it's amazing, these people, they're in unity, nothing. They're a bunch of broken people, a bunch of funny people, bunch of people that do things that nobody would enjoy doing necessarily, but they love one another. So it's almost like saying, this, you could be like an example I would use, you could come to a church and you see, these people, they should be doing, that's a good example. They should be praying more. That's a good example. They should be praying more. They're not praying enough. And instead of saying, they are weak people, or they're not really God's church, You can God has shown you that thing. He's given you that spiritual insight. These people should be praying more. You can maybe be that person that starts praying more. You could be the answer. You see the problem. You could maybe be the solution as well. You could see these people, they need to be more hospitable, maybe. That's a good example. Then if you can see it, then it's possibly because God has given you a gift to see that these people need to be more hospitable. And that's in a way how we fulfill the needs, how we get the focus of the Spirit. A lot of times God will show you things because you have got the ability to see things that nobody else can. Okay, so if that rings a bell in your heart, come speak to me afterwards. Because God will sometimes send somebody, like he sent Stephen to us, got a gift of sound, gift of doing things excellently. And he's already serving in that, which is amazing. He just came to church 2 weeks ago and he's already serving in it. So maybe you're that person that's got a specific gift and God has shown it to you and nobody else. So maybe you can come and do it. Okay. Focus through conviction. This is the last one. We're all today. So Matthew 16 verse 21 to 23. Okay, this is the good rebuke that Peter got from Jesus. From then on, Jesus began to tell the disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of the law. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous chap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's." What I want us to look at this scripture was Peter was one of the amazing, most loyal disciples of Jesus. He wasn't just somebody that disagreed with God. And what he disagreed upon wasn't, if you look at it, wasn't such a big issue. But to Jesus, this was a big issue. Because Jesus had a certain conviction that he came to fulfill whatever the Father has called him to do. And obviously the cross was the ultimate fulfillment of his calling here. And Peter wasn't in agreement with that. So Jesus had a specific conviction, and his closest friends didn't agree with that necessarily. And it's sometimes for us in life as well. God will bring a conviction on your life. He will give you something that you need to do or need to execute or need to believe for. Sometimes somebody very close to you, not because they're bad, just because they don't have the same conviction, won't hold that same conviction. And that's important for us just to make sure that what we're doing from a place of God told me, and that's what God expects of me. And almost like having a guard, guarding our hearts at all times, because sometimes the person that will come and tell you that you shouldn't be doing that, or that you're not able, is not the person that you expected it from. It's like becoming the first person in your family to follow Jesus. The rest of your family won't necessarily always like the fact that you've started being passionate about Jesus. Doesn't mean your conviction that he's the Son of God is wrong. This means they don't share that conviction yet. And you need to guard against those other convictions. You need to follow God, even if you're the only person. And it was, and the good example is obviously Jesus. There was 12 people that followed him closely, but when he had to go to the cross, they all forsook him. So this is a place of being convicted about what God will do for you. And a good example for that is Joseph being born in a family of and it was the beginning of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph being one of the sons, being born to Isaac. And he gets this dream. And that dream actually speaks of conviction. He gets this conviction that one day God will use him to save his family. And what happens? His whole family, and even his father, rejects him for that conviction. They actually try and kill him. And eventually he goes to Egypt. And because of that conviction, he gets into more trouble. He gets tested. But the most amazing thing is when he gets delivered, then finally he becomes king of Egypt, his brothers comes to him, and his family comes to him. You know what he does? He sees God's purpose and his conviction for which he was rejected. What would you do if somebody is going all out against you to destroy you, and eventually you come into a place of power? Will you use that power to destroy that person, or will you use that power to deliver that person? And that's what Joseph did. He realized that through that rejection, through the disagreement of his conviction, God has actually used that conviction for the salvation of his family. Eventually when they go to him, he says, God allow this for the salvation of many. So a lot of times the things you're convicted about, I don't know if you guys have seen this new DA leader, this guy who did a sermon the other day, but he says, even in parliament, not many people make big changes. It's only people with conviction. It could be a lot of people there, but only those who are really convinced about what they're saying, only those who have conviction, they are the ones that actually make the change. So sometimes God has given you a conviction that you have to stand on, because it's going to change, it's going to be determined, okay, through your conviction. Your conviction is going to change nations, the thing that you need to stand for. And that's what you need to ask God, what is the thing that you want me to stand for? And obviously that's the basic convictions, it's about what knowing God, about how we do life, how we do family, how do we do marriage, how do we do child rearing. Those things are important because they can change the world. One of my strong convictions, and this is also just going back to Joseph, the thing that he was hurt on the strongest in terms of rejection by his family was the thing that God called him to do. A lot of times the things you get rejected for the most is possibly the things God has called you in the strongest. Like I remember when the local church, which one of my big passions in life, convictions, is that God wants to make every town in the world must have a local church. That's one of my strong convictions. Like church planting, churches, that's what I believe why God has seen us in Durban as well. I believe God's glory comes through the local church in a specific society or community. But it's amazing if you look at my initial life as a Christian. I was in a church where things went horribly wrong. Then I was in a home church where things went horribly wrong. And then eventually God restored me, and now I'm a pastor, which is actually completely contradictory if you look at my life path. But God actually used the things that went wrong to give me a picture of how things should be. So a lot of times you will see things going wrong in your life in certain aspects, actually for God enables that to build a conviction in your life. God enables that for you to cry out and say, Lord, this is not right. This is not how things should be. Come and show me how should things be, so that you can have a better, accurate picture. So God is one of those things. The amazing things is, even with his disciples, Jesus didn't do Bible school with his disciples. He didn't do a lesson on a Tuesday. He did life with his disciples. And how did he do life? He taught his disciples through circumstances. And that's how God also works with us. The things that you've gone through in your life is the things that qualify you for the things that you are being set up for, the things that you need to do in your calling and later on for God. So, but those same things are the things that the devil can also use to say, you're not worth it. So the devil can also step into those things. So you can allow the devil to derail your conviction through the things you're suffering. Because you can say, for instance, like especially in my situation in the local church, I could say the local church is fake because people fail me. Or I can say, God, what is your intention for the local church? I could learn through the failure of individual people to do it right. Okay? You guys with me? Okay, so the last one, I just wanted to add that. And this speaks of Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the ruins. This guy had an amazing vision. Prophecies came to pass that he was going to have to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So he took a small band of Israelites, went to Jerusalem and started rebuilding the walls. But then all the neighboring cities, they started seeing what Nehemiah was doing. So they sent some reports. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. Ach, no, man. Wrong one. Nehemiah 4, verse 1 to 3. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered on the Jews. And he said to the presence of the brothers in the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones out of that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, but they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. How's that for encouragement when you start something? Eh? Those people around you, those powerful people around you, that's what they say. they're sending these messages. So this is what the masses were saying. This is what the majority and the powerful people in those times were saying to them. So that was quite a ridiculous task. And when I think of this, I think of a guy just a contemporary, it's like Moses the Red Sea, but it's also like David Livingstone. I don't know if you guys ever read a bit up about Livingstone. He's this missionary who came to Africa, like basically by himself. Nobody wanted to come with him. And he went into the interior of Africa and he did some ridiculous things. But apparently he only led one person to Christ, as a chief of a local village, he led to Christ. And he did a lot of work. So the only fruit that he could really sow for what he did was one chief that came to Christ. But who of us would say Livingstone didn't have an effect in Africa when you think of his life? All of us would probably say he had a massive effect in Africa. Just his conquest, just what he stood for. But did anybody else share his conviction with him? Did anybody go with him into Africa? Not many people did. Actually, he went on his own for most of the time. So he had quite a lonely conviction. And that's what Musimani was also saying. Sometimes your conviction is a lonely one. Doesn't mean it's not from God. Doesn't mean one man cannot change everything. And that's kind of for us here in Durban as well. We think of us as a church. It might be a small church, but God has sent us here for a reason. I'm convinced of that. I'm convicted of that. I'm willing to stand here and take those thorns of the enemy. And for you guys in Pietermaritzburg as well. There might be a lot of people saying, oh, where are you guys? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? What are you trying to do something new? Who are you thinking that you can do something new? So it's just important to discern what the spirit is that wants to kill that passion in your life. One man can make the difference. Okay, can I ask the band to come up? So, okay. So obviously, sometimes you'll also hear the words like, somebody else can do the job better. Somebody else is more qualified. Somebody else is better than you doing that thing. But it's important for us in our vision, just to come back to the summary. Is this in our vision? To make sure it's a God vision. So to make sure we've got a heavenly vision. Let's make sure also to surround ourselves with the people that will encourage this heavenly vision. And I'm really excited for where we're at as a church, because I had a sense, I was sharing last week, we've been talking a lot about the discipleship. And I feel it's a big shepherding. And I feel it's a big thing on God's heart, is that we will be shepherds in heart. And it's almost sometimes when we do something in obedience and say, God, we will be shepherds, like everybody, like when we preach and that everybody responded. It's almost like sometimes when we respond to something, say, God, we will do it. It's like the Israelites saying we're gonna go where Moses leads us. Then they get to the Red Sea. So a lot of times because of your obedience, you get to a place of difficulty that you didn't imagine you would get into. But it's actually a moment for God to show himself strong. So I believe God is also in a place where he's separating us, if we allow him, separating our fears from us, separating those things that wants to hold us back from us. And you know, I was just thinking now, sometimes all the enemy wants to do, he doesn't necessarily want you to completely stop what you're doing. He just wants you to do it off, or he just wants you to take a little bit of a detour. It's like that billboard on the highway, just to take that route instead of another one. So maybe you've started something, and because prayers have gotten a bit difficult lately, you've maybe given up on some things that you stand for. But it's actually time for you to almost like keep on standing for that thing. If you feel God has called you into a specific area in life, and because of prayers, because of circumstances, you feel like, I need to stop doing certain of those things. And God is actually saying, that's now exactly the time where you shouldn't give up. It's exactly the time where you shouldn't stop. Because God wants to bring a major breakthrough. He wants to deliver you from that thing, from that fear, from that obstacle. He wants to put you out of reach of that thing, that intimidation, that thing that's stopping you from going. So he actually wants to come and destroy that obstacle. He wants to come and destroy that fear or that hindrance in your life, through just remaining standing Terry's just taking his perspective. Okay. So just a summary. So the focus is on your destination. It's on the reward. It's away from the storm. Focusing on the positive. Focus through being vigilant. Focus through the Holy Spirit. And focus through conviction.